You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 120, and we're going to continue now with a part two of a series we basically began a week ago on the topic of lies we believe about God. And not that God lies, just to be totally clear, in case it wasn't obvious to any listeners out there. What we're talking about is our human misunderstandings about the nature and character of God. I think, Jason, it's safe to say that what we believe about God has the most profound effect on how we understand everything in God's word. And so it's very easy for us to get caught up or lost on certain issues based on how we view and how we understand the nature and character of God. And one of these issues that often comes up is in relationship to the oftentimes brought up by the question, if God is sovereign and if God is all-knowing, then how come evil exists? You know, how come bad things happen to good people, or any version of this sort of question? And one of the responses to this question, one of these, I think, well-meaning but obviously wrong approaches, is to try and explain away the problem by going after the omniscience of God. And omniscience of God means that God has a knowledge of, he knows everything perfectly and completely. God knows everything perfectly and completely. He knows beginning to end. He knows everything that has happened in the past, is happening now, and will happen in the future. This is our understanding of the omniscience of God. And so this particular lie about God actually does a lot of damage to the nature and character of God. And so, Jason, as we begin this conversation, where does this most commonly come up, and how is it framed?
Yeah, so I mean, when we talk about God's foreknowledge in particular, you know, this, the debate that's, well, it's been going on for a little while now, several decades. It's come to the fore, I think, in most evangelicals' minds in probably the last 20 years, I would guess. But the idea that the future is open. And so the language or the term open theism, that refers to the openness of the future not because God knows nothing about the future. At least that's not how most open theists would argue it. They would say God does not know our future decisions. And I remember, well, we actually had a seminary course together, Jamie, where we studied this. We studied the providence of God, and we looked, in addition to the Bible, we looked at, I think it was three or four different perspectives. One of which was Greg Boyd's, who he is a open theist, and I remember his analogy was this, that God is like a expert chess player. Now, he doesn't know what moves we're going to make before we make them, but he's got a pretty good idea. And he's also so good at chess that he's going to win every time. He doesn't know exactly how he's going to win, but he's going to win. And I remember coming away from that analogy thinking, like, this is a really finite God. This is not a God that lines up with what we see in scripture and just the claims that God himself makes in the Bible. But I think that's important to explain, so I'm not misrepresenting them. I remember Boyd, at least, would say that the reason God doesn't know our future decisions is because they aren't part of reality. So he would say God knows all of reality, but it's just that our decisions haven't been made, and so they're not part of reality yet. And to me, that always kind of struck me as like, okay, that's kind of a little play on words. That's not really logical in my mind, at least, that to say God knows everything or knows all reality, but he doesn't know the future. You know, that to me, that's just, not only does it just contradict scripture, as we're going to see, but it doesn't seem to even fit well with how we commonly think. We don't say things like, I'm going to go to the store and I'm going to get these things, but actually they haven't happened yet. So I have no idea if the things at the store are going to be there. Like, we don't think in those terms. We think about what our decisions are going to be ahead of time as part of reality. That's just how we think about things in general. And I think that's just the normal way to look at it. And God knowing all things, of course, means that he would know the future. Again, we'll look at specific texts, Jamie, but that's kind of the starting point, is that's the debate. Does God know all things, including our future decisions? And if so, does this in some way implicate God in our sinful decisions? Because I think this is what open theists really want to do, is they want to protect God from having any hand in evil. I really think that's part of their goal, is they want to say, look, God is just as innocent as you. He's this innocent bystander. He didn't know Hitler was going to commit the atrocities that he did. He wasn't aware. Otherwise, yeah, he would have snuffed him out at birth, you know, or I don't know if they would say quite that, but he would prevent, God would have prevented Hitler if he had only known. What it comes down to is scripture, but I think that on the surface, even there's some major fallacies in this thinking.
Yeah, I think that's right. And in fact, one of the real issues is, and you know, we find this anytime we move away from God as he's revealed himself. So we're the first to admit, do we understand God fully, completely? No, we don't. We cannot know God completely, fully, but we can know him as he's revealed himself to us. And so one of the challenges in that is when we step off the path, so to speak, one way or the other, meaning we move away from what God has said about himself, about his character, about his nature, then the result is it causes a problem somewhere else. And so right here at the beginning, we see, as Jason pointed out, this presents God who is not actually sovereign, really, because while he's powerful, while he's mighty, while he's omniscient to a point, he isn't fully sovereign because, and I think your grocery store analogy is actually a good one, because let's say I determine to go to the grocery store and get, you know, certain items. I don't actually know if I'm going to be able to get those items or not. We never know when we go to the grocery store if they're actually going to have the things I need or want, or maybe they're out of it. Certainly we saw that in this pandemic where you'd go to the store and it seemed like every time you went away with 70% of what you had gone there for, but there was always that item, usually seemed to be a critical item in terms of your actual cooking plans and means. And so what became very obvious is that we weren't sovereign. We had no control over all the things around us. I think another example of that is I got in my car this morning to drive to work, and along the way, I encountered some road work and I had to take a detour. And eventually I got to work, but I did not get there the way I had planned or determined to get there. And so I think the unintended consequence of Boyd and his open theism is, while it seeks to get God out of responsibility for our sin and our human condition, it actually undoes the sovereignty of God, which is something the Bible, you know, talks so much about. I mean, think of, you know, Job 42:2, Daniel 4:35, Ephesians 1:11, Proverbs 16:30. Psalms 135:6, Isaiah 46:9, Matthew 8:27, Genesis 26, Psalm 33:10, you know, Psalms 115:3, Genesis 50:20, great and notable moment, you know, where Joseph is saying to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. You know, and so the Bible repeatedly presents this reality to us of a God who is fully, completely sovereign, a God who his perfect will and plan is absolutely carried out exactly as he planned it. And you lose all of that simply by stepping off the road on this particular view. Maybe you got out of responsibility for the problem of evil or the question of human behavior, but at what cost? The cost was you literally undid the full sovereignty of God, and also, in my opinion, eroded confidence in the provision of God as well, right? If God doesn't know what's coming, then how can he really protect us very well? Think of, I don't know if you ever watched the TV show 24. I watched the first couple seasons of it. And the main character in the show, he would often say to somebody, "Don't worry, I'll protect you." And in every case, that person died, and most of them horribly. And you think, boy, his word didn't mean anything because ultimately he really wasn't sovereign. He had no foreknowledge. He wasn't omniscient. He didn't know where the attack was coming from. And as a result, he ended up being a very poor protector. And this is, I think, what you do. This is what happens to your confidence in the ability of God to care for me is diminished simply by taking this step off of the biblical path, so to speak.
Yeah, and I think that what it comes down to is the open theist is trying to make God more relatable. And again, it's at the cost of his sovereignty. And one of the early influencers, so before open theist was even a thing, there was a guy by the name of William James, was around in the late 19th century, but he said this. He said, speaking of God, he cannot foresee exactly what any one actual move of his adversary may be. He knows, however, the possible moves of the latter, and he knows in advance how to meet each of them by a move of his own, which leads in the direction of victory. He then says, God and his knowledge is just like ours. And I think right there you get to the crux of what the open theist is trying to do. He's trying to say, look, God is like us. He's like us. We can relate to him. He's a friend, you know, just like your human friends try their best. Sometimes they let you down against their, you know, innocently, or they tried to be there on time, but they failed or whatever it might be. God is like that. Don't blame God for problems because God also didn't see them coming. Again, that's not helpful when we need a God. We need a God who is not like us. And the Bible repeatedly makes this claim. Yes, we were made in his image, made to relate to him in a very unique and special way. But we need to understand that God's nature is eternal, and he's not like us in the most emphatic and important ways. Psalm 50:21, for example, God says, "All these things you have done," speaking of their sin, "and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you." God says, "You thought I was like you. You thought I was just like this overgrown human, like us, but just bigger and stronger." He says, "I'm not like you." In Isaiah 46, Jamie, you already referenced this, but Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, listen to this. Again, God speaking. He says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." Okay, so what you have with the open theists is they're wanting to claim, yes, God's purposes will ultimately be accomplished. But he's this expert chess player. He's maneuvering the pieces, and he's doing it in such an expert, incredible way because he's just so smart that he's able to figure out how to win. But here's God himself saying, look, I'm not like you. There's no one like me. And this is how my purpose is established. I declare even from the beginning how it's all going to end. Now, just think about this. How would a God of finite knowledge, one who doesn't know even what you're going to do tomorrow, he doesn't know what any of your neighbors are going to do tomorrow, he doesn't know if a drunk driver is going to collide with your car on the way home from work tomorrow, he doesn't know any of that. How is that a God who declares the end from the beginning? Just think about like how different of a view of God this is. And by the way, most open theists will say this. They'll say, we are Arminians. We're just modified Arminians. But the reality is that throughout church history, and I'm thinking of guys like Arminius himself, and Wesley, they always affirmed God's foreknowledge. In fact, one of the chief tenets of Arminianism is that God's election is based on his knowledge of whether or not we will respond to Christ. Now, that's different from the Reformed view, different from Calvinism, which says that election is primary. But the point being, that's totally different than Arminianism, to say God does not know our choices in advance. And to try to conflate them and say this is just a modified view of it is to downplay the fact that this is a finite God. This is a totally different God. This is not the God of Scripture. It's not the way God talks about himself.
Yeah, it is a great point. And the Bible repeatedly, constantly presents the complete other picture, which is a God who not only is sovereign, but a God who's intimately engaged with us. You know, those verses you pointed to, of course, there's lots of others that just speak to the reality that God doesn't just know generalities, or God doesn't just know his design, or God doesn't just know his plan in a general sense for time, space, and matter. But God personally knows, intimately knows. An example of that, which I haven't specifically gotten to yet, is Psalms 139, which is really this beautiful, beautiful presentation of God's omniscience in a very personal way, a very intimate way. David, the psalmist, begins in verse 1. He says, "Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. Your extraordinary knowledge is beyond me. It is too lofty. I am unable to reach it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle at the western limits, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night shines like day, and darkness and light are alike to you. For it was you who created my inward parts. It was you who knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know it very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in the book and planned before a single one of them began. God, how difficult your thoughts are for me to comprehend. How vast their sum is. If I count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I wake up, I am still with you. God, if only you would kill the wicked and these bloodthirsty men, and stay away from me who invoke you deceitfully." And then he goes on, you know, with the rest of his petition to the Lord. But you just have this beautiful presentation, right, of this is all personal, intimate. God knew me before I was formed. Of course, that translation was kind of weird. I'm used to it, a different, slightly different wording. It means the same thing, but just beautiful, intimate picture of God's omniscience.
Yeah, and I think that, you know, that's another thing just so lacking in the open theist view of God is, you know, here's a God who's struggling to keep up, who's always one step behind. There's no source for confidence. And the author, David, of Psalm 139, he's talking about not only does God know everything about him, but there's this level of intimacy that you cannot have with a God who doesn't know your future choices. Now, let me explain that a little bit. And J.I. Packer talks about this in Knowing God, but to have a God who doesn't know everything about what we'll do, yet professes love for us, that's a God who doesn't know us fully. So he loves us based on what he can see right now. But there's no guarantee that he will continue to have that same love for us if he knows everything about us. And that's the dark side of open theists, if you will, that, you know, there's this unpredictability in God because there's this unpredictability in me. I don't even know everything I'm going to do or say in the next hour, let alone in the whole rest of my life. If God doesn't know those things, where's my assurance that he loves me? He doesn't know me completely anymore. But see, David is here. I'm so glad you brought this up, because David here is saying it's because he knows me so well that I can have all this confidence. You know, there's almost even this sense of I can't escape him. It, you know, it doesn't matter where I go. I go down to the highest place or up to the highest place, down to the lowest place. It doesn't matter. You know, we laugh when we see that Jonah tried to flee from the presence of God. You know, it's laughable. Well, why is it laughable? It's only laughable if we're dealing with a God who is truly infinite, who knows everything about us, knows exactly where we are, knows where we're going to go. And yeah, that can be frightening if you don't know God's grace in Jesus Christ, but it's actually a source of great comfort when you know that God is a God of grace and mercy toward sinners. And you just don't have that with open theists because they don't know, this God doesn't know everything about us. Another huge hole in the open theist whole case from the Bible, that they just honestly, Greg Boyd and others like Clark Pinnock, they leave this out. I think they just kind of avoid the issue, to be frank. But they, when they do talk about it, it's pretty patchy at best. But it's the issue of biblical prophecy and how prophecy is so accurate. Not only that, but okay, so when Jesus is betrayed by Judas, so just think about this. Everything leading up to Judas's betrayal of Jesus, not just his decision to betray Jesus in that moment, but everything leading up to that, all the human decisions leading up to that point, God did not know on the open theist view. And yet we have Jesus saying this after Peter draws his sword. He says, don't you know? He says, put your sword back in place. Don't you know that I can call 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? Well, what's he talking about? What happens in this way? Well, it's his betrayal, his arrest, his sentencing to death, and then his crucifixion, of course. All of that, as Acts 4 and Acts 2 so clearly lays out, yes, these were the free decisions of human beings. They were responsible agents, but they were also precisely according to God's predetermined plan. And with an open theist God, you have no way. You have no way of planning all that out. You have no way of predetermining the cross. I mean, what if everyone ended up just really liking Jesus, having a change of heart and being like the disciples and deciding, you know, we don't want to crucify this guy. He's so great. Well, then you have no sacrifice for sin. I mean, this is huge. When you drill down to it, this is huge that they would say God does not know our future decisions. There's no plan of redemption. It's just the hopeful prospect of redemption. But there's no set, definite plan by a sovereign God. And that is what is described in Scripture.
Yeah, I think to add to that as well, not just with Jesus, but the we see this in prophecy as well as it relates to human sin. I mean, I think of like Moses, for example, when he's re-giving, finally charging the people, right, to keep the covenant of the Lord, he says to them, and when you sin, not if, you know, or should you go down this way, this is what's going to happen. It's no, you're going to do this, and this will be the result. And I even think of in Genesis chapter 15, God is telling Abraham what's going to happen to the Amorites in the promised land, you know, when the people come into the land. And he tells Abraham exactly what's going to go down. There's going to be so many, you know, years and so many generations and so much. And then, you know, the people are going to be dealt with. Their sin is going to be dealt with, because at this point, when God is promising Abraham, you know, what's going to happen in the future, he's saying that their iniquity has not reached its full measure yet. Meaning he's giving them all this time to repent, right? He's giving them over, what, 400 years plus four generations plus the life of Abraham, you know, a long period of time. And yet he recognizes that they're not going to repent. And so as a result, eventually he deals with their evil. And so you have, you know, you just have the Bible is full of this, even Genesis 50:20 that we already talked about, you know, Joseph recognizing that what his brothers meant for evil, God had for a specific purpose so that he could bring Jonah into the land so that he could store up food and, you know, manage to save the people from this great famine that was going to come, you know, and that sort of thing. And you just see this all throughout the Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament, just constant reminders. Even in the New Testament, think of, you know, in Acts chapter 4, again, God talks, they talk about how God orchestrated the death of Jesus through the people that, you know, brought about those acts. Or even in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53:10, it puts the death of Jesus squarely on the responsibility of God. It's Yahweh who brought this about, you know. So you really can't ignore the fact that God knows intimately what people are going to do ahead of time. He's not surprised by their actions. It's already been pre-planned and worked out for the glory of God's work in human history.
Jamie, what we've seen is that, number one, the open theist has a diminished view of God. It's a lesser God. It's a God we can't fully count on. It's a God who is just guessing at what we're going to be like, not knowing what we're going to be like, and not knowing who we are, really. And as you pointed out, this diminishes God's glory. I mean, on top of everything else, just, you know, the everyday practical concerns and then the biblical inconsistencies, we're talking about God's glory. We don't want to get this wrong about God's nature. And I think so very often what happens in any, really any theological circle that goes adrift is that it's wanting to read into the Bible what is more acceptable in a culture. And I think what we have to be careful about is letting scripture speak for itself. Let God tell us what he is like, rather than assuming we already have a pretty good idea of who God is. We just need to back it up with a few scripture references here and there. So the main takeaway I see from all of this is, what's our authority? Where are we going to learn about God? Because our culture is filled with ideas of what God should be like, or, you know, we hear phrases like, I like to think of God like this. And all of that is just, honestly, it's just sinful pride saying that I get to determine what God is like. Whereas true biblical submission to the authority of scripture and God's word is to say, until I hear it from God, I am not going to make claims about God. I need to let God tell me what he is like.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.